Well, a very good evening and warm welcome from me. My name, as Marion said earlier, is Tom Lake, the vicar here at St Mildred's. If you don't know me, it's great to have you with us, to join us for this great service of carols as we celebrate the Christmas season. Let me just pray for us as we consider the words just read to us from John chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word would be honoured amongst us as we consider it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my wife Helen and I spend a fair amount of time reading children's books to our young children who are growing older as the years go by, but we're still reading a number of children's books to them. I must admit and be honest that I don't always find it easy. Many of the books that we read to them, I can only actually manage to read once. And after that, I find it seriously difficult to read that one again because it's just been too dull, in my opinion. Thankfully, we have grandparents who love buying books, and so we do have quite a few of them. And every now and then, you read one that is so clever and brilliant that you can read it over and over again. One of my absolute favourites is this one by Quentin Blake. As you can see, it's fairly well worn. It's called Zagazoo, and I've read this to them many times, and it's so well done. It's a brilliant one. It tells the story of a young married couple called George and Bella, who one day open a present that they're given, and they find a very young but happy baby called Zagazoo inside. They are absolutely delighted with the baby until one morning they wake up and they find that Zagazoo has turned into a screeching vulture who keeps them awake all night. But things keep getting worse as time goes by because Zagazoo keeps turning into different animals. A baby elephant who knocks furniture over, a warthog who trails mud through the house, a dragon who keeps setting things alight, or a bat who tears the curtains. And what I love about this book is that for a little child, for a little young child, it is an interesting, if slightly strange, story. But read through the eyes of an adult, it is the wonderful story. It is a wonderful description of the different stages of life of Zagazoo, and the different animals represent the different stages. The fact that children can sometimes be as destructive as a baby elephant or as messy as a warthog, and they keep changing as they get older. And when I read it to them, I like saying to my own children, "You're definitely the warthog at the moment." It's stories like this that appeal to children but have a deeper meaning for the adults that who can appreciate what's going on really in the story. I love those sorts of children's books. They're very clever. Incidentally, in case you're interested, the story represents Zagazoo in his teenage years as a strange, hairy creature who never does anything but grunts and grows bigger. But the children get the last laugh in the story because of the way it represents old age. Once Zagazoo has grown up into a man, he meets a girlfriend of his own and they decide to get married. And when they go to tell the happy news to Zagazoo's parents, George and Bella, they discover that in their old age they have turned into a pair of large brown pelicans. Apparently, you could tell they were happy by the news by the way they clattered their beaks. I leave it to you to work out if that's a fair description of old age. But the thing about Christmas is that it is possible to miss the deeper significance of the event. You know, we get so used to the nativity. Some of us were part of it when we were young. Some of us have seen our children or relatives acting in one. We've seen the happy scenes on the front of the Christmas cards. And it can be easy only to think of it as an interesting, if slightly strange, story, and to miss what's really going on underneath. What, after all, I mean, think about it with me for a moment. What does a baby born thousands of miles away from here, thousands of years ago, have to do with us in the 21st century? What does a baby born in strange circumstances all those years ago, all those miles away, have to do with us here this evening? You see, there is a deeper significance to the story. The wise men, the inn, the shepherd, the baby, the virgin mother, of course, are all fundamentally important. But the Gospel of John that we just had read to us, the first chapter of John, his Gospel, starts, in order to explain the Christmas story, it starts much earlier than 2,000 years ago. John is saying to us, if you really want to get Christmas, you can't start 2,000 years ago. You'll totally miss the point. Just like the child reading Zagazoo can't see the deeper meaning, you won't be able to see the deeper meaning either. John starts way further back. In fact, John says, you have to do some serious historical digging if you're going to understand this story. You have to go right back to the beginning. John means, by saying the beginning, he means the beginning of history. In the beginning, John says. For some reason, I'm not able to control this thing anymore, but hopefully you can move it on to the verse. John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now, I once gave a Bible to a friend of mine who wasn't a Christian, who I grew up with at school, and he turned open this passage that we've just read, and he said, what does that even mean? I mean, it's so confusing. What is this Word? I understand why he said that, because when you first read a passage like this, it does seem a little confusing. It's so full, we can't possibly do it justice this evening. But what I can tell you is that when John says, in the beginning was the Word, he's talking about Jesus, the baby born 2,000 years ago. Word, the Word, is a title, like you might say, the King. Or the priest. It's a title that he's giving to Jesus. And there's an important reason why he uses that title. But basically what he's saying was, if you want to know what's going on at Christmas, let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You notice how he's both with God and God. Okay, that's we can't go too much into that, but it's about the Trinity. He's with the Father, but he is also divine. There's no way, by the way, of changing that verse and trying to make it say something other than the fact that Jesus was God, who was also with God. Now keep going with me as you look at the verse up there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. That means that this Word, Jesus, was the creator of everything, you and me. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, if John had said, with Jesus was life, we might have thought that life was something that he owned. You know, like I might own a car, I might own a house, I might own a business. But he says something far deeper. He says, in him was life. Life is so bound up with Jesus that it's actually in him. And that life was the light of men. Again, what he's saying there, again, it is complicated, but what he's saying is life makes sense, you can see, only so far as you understand the life that is in Jesus Christ. So John begins at the beginning and he says, this baby born in the manger, this isn't his starting point. If you start there, you'll think this is a quirky story. Actually, this baby that's in the manger is God, who made everything, in whom was life, and which life was the light of men. That is profound. It really is. Jesus is not an interesting man. He's not the founder of a religion, as many people like to think of him. He's not a prophet. The Bible says he is God, the creator, who has come down into his creation. The events of 2,000 years ago really have cosmic significance. But there is another thing we need to understand in John's gospel. We need to understand about Jesus, but we also need to understand about us, something about us, the human race. He goes on to say this: Jesus, he came to that which was his own, that's us, the human race. He came to his creation. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Why not? Why did his own not receive him? Why did we as the human race reject Jesus when he came? One of the television series that's on at the moment, and I'm in serious danger of spoiling it for everyone, but it's one of the television series I've enjoyed watching at the moment, is called Who Do You Think You Are? I wonder if any of you've seen it. It's been going for ages, and there's another series on at the moment. In the television program, different celebrities are taken on a journey of discovery in each episode about their ancestry. So they learn about their family tree. The kind of image of the program that you can see up there is this tree. It's all about family trees. And I think it makes fascinating viewing. The current series started with Danny Dyer, whom some of you may know. He's the actor from the East End of London who is famously rough and tumble and now plays Mick Carter, the pub landlord in EastEnders. So you may have seen him. The pub landlord in EastEnders is Danny Dyer. At the start of the episode, Danny talks about how he'd love it, because his recent history has been quite poor, he'd love it if they found he had aristocracy in his family tree. Well, let me tell you, you're not disappointed. It turns out that Danny Dyer is descended from some fascinating people. I'm about to spoil the episode, but it's still worth watching. He's descended from Thomas Cromwell, Edward III, and William the Conqueror. So that's aristocracy for you. But what the thing I love about the show isn't really those kind of glam stories, you know, the unexpected. It's just actually any of the stories I find fascinating. But what's especially interesting is how it impacts the celebrities, how these stories from their family tree have such a bearing on them, how it really affects them emotionally. These people that they've never even met, but they're descended from, these people that they've never met themselves, but are part of their family tree, it's almost as if somehow they have an effect on them right now. Somehow there's a deep significance about who they are in learning about their ancestors. Well, actually, there's truth in that. If you're going to understand something about yourself now, if you're going to understand something about the meaning of Christmas, you're going to need to know about your ancestry, because the Bible tells us that we are affected in the present by what happened in the past. That's why when Jesus came to his own creation, he was rejected. Why? Because the Bible tells us that our first parents, from whom all of us are descended, decided to reject God, reject his way, ignore his word, and live their own way. The Bible says that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, our original parents, decided to live for themselves and not for him, to ignore his will and live for their own way. And ever since that time, all of us have that same basic setting. Do you know, sometimes if you're not aware of history, it can be a great danger. My grandfather in the 1950s was once in a department store on the second floor, and suddenly the whole floor collapsed with him in it into the ground floor below. Thankfully, he was right by a sofa in this department store and was saved by it. It got turned over on top of him and protected him from the falling ceiling. But many died. What was it about that building that made that happen? And the answer, of course, is bombs during the Second World War, which had weakened that building very seriously and meant that it was no longer stable. Of course, the problem the country faced was that was happening all over the place. There had been so many bombs dropped. But the point is that the building was weak at the time my grandfather went into it because of something that had happened in its past. If you don't know the history that the Bible gives to us, you'll never understand the Christmas message. The Bible says Jesus is the creator, but that the human race rejected him and turned away from him. So what is Christmas? Christmas is the time when, verse 14 puts it, the Word became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. Jesus, who was our Creator, in whom was life, and that life was the light of men, the one who was with the Father for all eternity, he came and took our nature upon himself. He came and became a human. The Creator became part of his creation. Why did he do that? It was in order to save us from our sins. It was in order to save us from our sins. See where it says there, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The grace and the truth that he came to bring into this world was why he took on our nature. And what I want to say to us as I conclude my message now is this. Christmas only makes sense if you understand who Jesus is and who we are and our history. He is the creator whom we rebelled against. And at Christmas, he's coming into this world to claim us back. You know, it often has been said that you can't keep the Christian festivals too far apart. In fact, the Easter celebration and all that we celebrate in Jesus' death and resurrection really explains so much of what Christmas is all about as well. Because at Easter, Jesus is paying the price for our sins. He's taking the rebellion that we did against him. He takes it onto himself and dies so that we don't have to, as we trust in him. Now, we'd love to help you understand this message more. And so, to do that, there are two things you could do. The first one is, have a look out for this, Why Christmas? It's a little free booklet which is on the table between the exit doors, the welcome and information table. Have a look at that. Just take it away. It's yours to keep. And there's information in there, an explanation of the Christmas message, and even a prayer to pray if you'd like to. The other thing you could do is join us in the new year for a course we'll be running, which is also based on John's Gospel, so it goes into much of what we've explored this evening. It's called Identity. Now, I'm just going to have us play a very brief video which kind of introduces this course. It may not work. The wonders of technology may let us down, but we'll see. And right now, Thursday the 12th of January at 8 p.m, you'd be so welcome to join us. You can try the course and see how it's going on the first week and then not come back if it's not for you. But do consider that. Have a look out for these flyers. We'll take one of these away because we'd love to help you understand the deeper significance of the Christmas story and, of course, the Easter one too. So let me just pray for us and then we're going to stand again and sing. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the message of Christmas, that the Word became flesh. Jesus, your Son, who is with you through all eternity, who shared your nature as God, your Son, came into this world to save us, to rescue us, to bring him back to himself. Help us to understand this, we pray, in his name. Amen.